Well, I got an email message from Brother James Hahn yesterday. Said that he got home about 2 o'clock in the morning his time. So we're thankful for his safe journeys and for the good lessons that he brought to us during the week of our gospel meeting. This morning I want to direct your attention to Acts chapter 10. You'll remember that this is where Peter is speaking to the household of Cornelius. Cornelius has told him about the angel coming and telling him to send for Peter, who would tell him words whereby he and his house could be saved. He says, "We are all gathered here to hear the things that you have to tell us." In verses 34 through 35, it says, "Peter opened his mouth and said, 'In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality.' Cornelius and his household were the first Gentiles to be officially taught the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel was not only for the Jews, but it was for all people. God shows no partiality. But in every nation, whoever fears Him and works righteousness is accepted by Him." Those are the words that I want us to focus on this morning. That whoever fears Him and works righteousness is accepted by God. You know, Ecclesiastes 12 tells us to do that very thing, to fear God and to keep His commandments. And the word is not just about being afraid of God. That's not what it means. In this context, it's talking about revere God. Revere God for who He is. He is our Creator. He is our sustainer. He is the one, as Nate has pointed out in our observance of the Lord's Supper, who provided His Son, and His Son freely came and gave His life and died on our behalf, paid the price of sin on our behalf. We should revere Him because of His love for us, because of His greatness, because one day He'll judge us. Revere God and keep His commandments. Or, as this says, work righteousness. When we keep His commandments, we work righteousness. His word is right, and the performance of His word is right, and thereby we can be acceptable to Him. Anyone can be acceptable to Him. The question this morning is, are we going to be accepted, or are we going to be rejected? Well, who accepts? Or who rejects? Who does the accepting or who does the rejecting? It's not me. It's not the eldership or the membership of the church. We need to recognize that indeed it is Christ. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10 says, "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." What have we done in our body? What have we done to our body? What have we done while our soul lived in our body? That's what he's talking about. Those things that we have done, God is going to judge us for that. Have they been out of reverence for God? Have they been in keeping with His commandments? Are they the works of righteousness? Those are the questions. But we must remember that it is indeed all in each and every one of us that as God shows no partiality, that applies to judgment as well. That the whosoever in Acts chapter 10 applies to the whosoever implied in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10 here. We must all, whosoever among us, must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Not a single one of us will be absent from that judgment. Who will the Lord reject then? Well, in 1 Samuel chapter 15, you remember that Samuel came to King Saul, and Saul had done that which was not right for him to do. Only the priest could do that. Saul, being a king, was not a priest. In 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 23, Samuel said to Saul, "Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Stubbornness is as the iniquity of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, He also has rejected you from being king." Now, I realize that Samuel was speaking to King Saul. But the words that he says to King Saul apply to each and every one of us. That, I don't know about you, but I would never dream of practicing witchcraft. And I believe most of us wouldn't think about doing that. We know that's a sin against God. I wouldn't practice idolatry. And I don't believe that you would practice idolatry in the way that people did in Bible times anyway, and make a little image of some God that you want to worship that would justify your sins. I don't think that you would do that. But have you rebelled against the Word of God? Are you in compliance with God's Word, or are you rebelling against it? If you know the will of God, you know His Word, you know that you're in sin and God has called you and His love out of your sin and to accept the salvation price that was paid for you in the blood of Jesus Christ, and you're not doing that, you're rebelling against God. When we read in the Word of God what is pure worship, what it means to worship in truth, and we say, well, I see what that says, but I think we could do this in worship too. You're rebelling against the Word of God. Stubbornness is as the sin of idolatry. Do we know what to do, but we're just so stubborn we're not going to do it? I know what God wants, but I'm not going to do it. I know it's the right thing to do, but I'm not going to do it. Stubbornness is as iniquity. Stubbornness is sin when it's against God. I think you can be stubborn in a right way. You can be stubborn for righteousness and stubbornly revere God and worship Him and serve Him and practice righteousness. Don't let anybody move you away from that. But when we're stubborn against God and rebelling against Him, we need to realize that God takes that seriously. Those who reject the Word of God are going to be rejected by the Lord. In Genesis chapter 4 and verses 3 through 7, familiar story and that illustrates this very point. It says, "And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said to Cain, Why are you angry, and why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it." What was the problem? Well, we find here that the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but He did not respect Cain and his offering. We might say, why? We're told that Cain was a tiller of the ground and Abel was a keeper of herds. And they both brought an offering of that which was their vocation. Why did God respect one and reject the other? Well, the rest of the story is shown to us in Hebrews chapter 11 in verse 14, or verse 4. It says, "By faith, Abel offered the more excellent sacrifice than Cain." What does that mean? Well, Romans 10 tells us that faith comes by hearing the Word of God. True faith comes by hearing the Word of God. True faith is doing what we hear God say. So if Abel offered a sacrifice by faith, then he did what God told him to do. He didn't offer a sacrifice by faith in the sense of, well, I just have faith that God will receive this sacrifice. I don't know what God wants, but I just have faith that He'll receive this act. No. When He offered His sacrifice. He knew exactly what God had required for a sacrifice, and he offered exactly what God wanted. Cain heard the same thing that Abel did. Cain heard that he was supposed to offer an animal sacrifice, but he stepped outside of true faith. He listened to maybe his own heart. He listened to what he thought. Well, it's okay for my brother to offer of his flocks because that's what's important to him. But what's important to me is my crops. And if I offered the best of that, then surely God would accept that. No, that's not what God said. And that's what God reminded Cain of. Why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen? I didn't accept your sacrifice, but you shouldn't have expected me to accept your sacrifice, because I told you that's not what I wanted. I told you what I wanted. And you're not at liberty to offer me what I haven't wanted and what I haven't specified. But he goes on. He says, if you do well, will you not be accepted? If you will repent and now offer the right sacrifice, won't you be accepted? That I'll respect that sacrifice just as I respect your brother's sacrifice? Just do the right thing, Cain. But if you do not well, sin lies at the door. You're going to compound your sin. Its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Do the right thing, Cain. Who will God accept and who will God reject? He rejects those who do not hear and believe and obey His word. But on the other hand, He respects those who do hear and respect and obey Him, just as we've seen in the story of Cain and Abel. In Malachi chapter 1 and verses 12 through 14, we're given another indication as to who will God reject. You profane it, speaking to the nation of Israel, in that you say, the table of the Lord is defiled, and its fruit, its food, is contemptible. You also say, oh, what a weariness. And you sneer at it, says the Lord of hosts. And you bring the stolen, the lame, the sick. Thus you bring an offering. Should I accept this from your hand? Says the Lord. But cursed be the deceiver who has in his flock a male and takes a vow and sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is to be feared among the nations. Who will the Lord reject? Those who do not revere and worship Him in the way that He has prescribed. Here in Malachi, we see that the people had found that the sacrifices and worship to God, it was a contemptible thing to them. It just become commonplace. It was just, oh, what a weariness it is. Let me ask you, is it a weariness to you to worship God? Is it a weariness to you to attend every Bible study and every worship service? Or to attend every evening of a gospel meeting? Is that too much for you? Is that a contemptible thing to you? Is that something, is there someplace else you'd rather be than putting the Lord first and His kingdom? The words of Malachi should be very sobering. When we think that we have something more important to do, or just something that we would rather do than assemble with the Lord's people, and encourage others to revere God and keep His commandments. The words of Malachi tells us how the Lord views that. In Matthew chapter 5 and verses 8 and 9, Jesus said, these people draw near to me with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. And I'll work off of these words of Jesus, and I'll point out many false doctrines that are practiced in denominations that claim allegiance to Christ that God has not authorized. They're just as guilty as Cain was in assuming that, well, I know what God says, but this certainly will be acceptable to God too. And we can talk about all of those formal man-made doctrines, teachings. But what have we taught ourselves? Have we taught ourselves that it's not necessary to attend every Bible study or attend every night of a gospel meeting? It's not important that we do that. Has that become your doctrine? If so, show me in the Word of God where God teaches us that. Show me in the Word of God that you don't have to assemble every time that the church assembles. I can show you a lot of passages where the church assembled every single day. Every single day. But that becomes too much of a weariness for some today. And they've somehow justified it in their own mind. And they're teaching their children these same things. They're teaching for doctrines the commandments of men, not what's taught in the Word of God. To seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness in all things. If I'm wrong, show me where I'm wrong. But don't just say I'm wrong. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 27. Who will the Lord reject? Paul says, I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. God is going to reject those who do not practice self-control. Now, Paul was dealing here with desires of the flesh, desires of the carnal nature, desires that we just naturally have that God tells us to stay away from, and we'll deal with those things in just a little bit. We'll notice those a little bit later here. But we should take note of what he's saying. That we're to practice self-control. When we know something's wrong, when we know that it's harmful to our body, when a doctor tells you that what you're doing is harmful to your health, and so I don't care. I'm going to go ahead and keep doing it anyway. I just can't help it. I think we might be dealing with a spiritual problem there. You know, it's just like when God told Cain, He said, if you do the right thing, everything will be all right. But if you keep going the way you're going, it's going to compound. We have a responsibility to keep our body healthy and not do those things that are harmful to it. A lot of the things that God tells us not to do are for our own best interest, to keep us healthy. 1 Corinthians 6 and verses 19 through 20. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? Do you know that? Do you consider that? Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. If you're a child of God, if you're a Christian, God intends to dwell in you and to be seen in you. You are not your own. Your body is not your body. When you become a Christian, a follower of Christ, your body doesn't belong to you anymore. It belongs to God. And everything else that you have, your time, your money, your possessions, it's all to be dedicated to God. You were bought with a price. What was that price? The blood of Jesus Christ. Therefore, because God paid such a high price for you, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Your spirit belongs to God. Your body belongs to God. Glorify God in your body. Don't dishonor it. Don't disgrace God in what you're doing with your body. In Galatians 5, verses 19 through 21, it says, the works of the flesh are evident, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not, shall not, inherit the kingdom of God. Who will the Lord reject? He will reject those who practice the works of the flesh. We gratify the carnal nature instead of the divine nature. He's going to reject us. And he couldn't put it any more clearly. But who will the Lord accept? Well, he will accept those who revere him and keep his commandments, as we noted in our text. Romans 12 and verse 1, we read, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. It's reasonable. God paid a great price for you. It's reasonable that you pay a great price, that you make a sacrifice, that you sacrifice the carnal nature for Him, to His honor, to His glory. Do you consider your body and the things you're doing with your body as presenting it as a living sacrifice to God, saying no to those things that dishonor Him and saying yes to those things and living the way that He would have us to live? The Lord will accept those who treat their bodies as a living sacrifice to God. There's some things that I can't eat. There's some things I can't do. There's some things I don't want to do. There's some ways I don't want to dress. There's some ways I do want to dress because it honors God and glorifies God. Our grooming, the way that we present ourselves to others when we go out and even to our own family. And you say, well, those are little things. Why can't I just do the way I... It's my style. You know, that's kind of the big thing now. You know, this is my style. This is what appeals to me. Different fads come and go, and those things are attractive to us maybe because of, the carnal nature. And we have a tendency to want to get on the fad and do what everybody else is doing, and it looks kind of quote-unquote cool. Does it honor God? Are you doing it to honor Him and to revere Him and out of reverence for Him? Or are you doing it to call attention to yourself? Present your bodies a living sacrifice. I'm going to do with my body what God wants me to do. Be holy. Be acceptable to God. It's not what's acceptable to my neighbors and my friends, my boyfriend or my girlfriend or my group of friends or whoever it might be, or even acceptable to me. It's what's acceptable to God. Does He tell us? Shake your hands this way. Yes. Yes, He does. We're to dress as those who profess godliness in an honorable way before God and before others. Proverbs 4 and verse 23, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. You know, what we do in our body is an indication of what we're thinking in our heart, in our mind. It's an indication of, are you carnally minded or are you of the divine nature, seeking those things that are above. Proverbs 23 and verse 7 says, as he thinks in his heart, so is he. So people say, well, I want to dress this way or act this way or do this thing because I just want to express myself. I don't have a problem with that. Do you want to profess holiness and godliness? Or do you want to profess the things of the world? 1 Peter 2 and verse 5. As living stones, you are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Do you think about yourself that way? That's how God sees you. That's what God wants to do with each and every one of us every time we open the Word of God and we read His will for us. That He is building us up to be the house that He designed. To honor Him and glorify Him, to serve Him as a holy priesthood. To live for Him and honor Him and glorify Him in Jesus Christ. He will accept those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. You know, you can't buck the carnal world and not expect to get some pushback. You're going to be persecuted for it. God knows that. That's why Jesus told us to consider the price. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 19 through 20, we read, "This is commendable, if because of conscience towards God, one endures grief and suffers wrongfully." What credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? If you've done wrong and you have to go to jail or whatever it might be, and you take that patiently, there's no reward in that. But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. You know, when you suffer for doing good, but you continue to do good, you patiently continue on and uphold that way that is right, the Lord says, I'm going to take care of you in the end. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 14, even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. Do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. Over and over and over again, God tells us, do not be afraid. Don't be troubled. I am with you. I have not forgotten you. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12. Yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So, it's not a question of will we? We will if we're living the right way and not backing down and are consistent in it. 1 Peter 4 and verse 16, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. You know, you see this today with people who speak out against homosexuality, for instance, today. That the homosexual community tries to make you feel ashamed of that. They'll call you a bigot, call you all kinds of names, call you unloving, all of those kinds of things. They try to make you feel ashamed. Now, you stand... Look, it's the God of heaven that we serve. And this is His Word. And this is what He says about that sin or any other sin. And I want to live for Him and honor Him and glorify Him. And it doesn't matter how we feel about it or what the world is teaching us, what the scientific community might be trying to teach us or all these other communities might be trying to teach. What matters is what God teaches us. I know what everybody else is saying, and I know what God says, and they're not saying the same thing. Who are you going to believe? I'm going to believe God. Revelation 2 and verse 10. Do not fear any of those who are, those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison. But you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death. I will give you a crown of life. Even if it means your life, that's not the end of your life. That's the beginning of your life in my presence. That's what he's saying. I'll give you a crown of life. Who will he accept? Those who separate themselves unto God. Separate themselves from themselves and from the world, and separate themselves to serve God. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11, we're told to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 17, come out from among them, be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. Have no fellowship. How much fellowship is that? How much fellowship can we have with the unfruitful works of darkness? How much agreement can we have with those who partake in reveling and those things that are of the carnal nature? How much fellowship is no fellowship? We all know the answer to that question, don't we? 1 Corinthians 6 and verses 9 through 11. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor idolaters, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Such were some of you, but you're not anymore. There are people today who say, well, this is what we are and we can't change. And God says, yes, you can. Cain said, this is what I've offered and I can't change. And God said, yes, you can. You can do the right thing and everything will be all right. It takes self-control. It takes reverence for God. And the self-control to do His will. That's all it takes. Who will the Lord accept? And who will the Lord reject? It all comes back really to this. That whoever fears Him and works righteousness will be accepted by Him. Are you working His righteousness in your life? Or are you rejecting it? If you reject God, He said, I will reject you. I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Won't you turn from your sin today to be accepted by God? Won't you accept the sacrifice that's been paid on your behalf to walk with Him, to live with Him from this day forward? Accept the gospel of Jesus Christ. Accept His words. Except you believe in me, you will perish. Except you repent, you will perish. Confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Will you accept the gospel of Jesus Christ today that you might be accepted by Him? We would hope so. Let Him have His way with you this very day and from this day forward. If you're subject to the invitation of Christ, please come as we stand and sing this song.